Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let me apologize in advance if I have a coughing fit. It seems it only happens about this time when I'm going to speak. The big question that I had to answer, for myself at least, is, you know, why did I leave the comforts of my home, which is probably warmer than here, and come to Texas? Well, we had already planned to attend the gathering. And why do you do that? You do that for association with the brethren and sisters, to do the readings, to study, to discuss God's word, to fellowship one another, to enjoy meals together, to sing hymns of praise to our Heavenly Father. And then there's a second reason, to help build a house. The foundation had been laid, and there were walls up, but there was more work to be done. We needed to put the trusses on the roof. And thanks to the brethren and Sunday school scholars sitting over here, we did what I figured would take a day and a half in less than a day. And that, too, was a blessing. And then the third item, and probably the most important one, we were to be blessed with a new family member. And Chloe made her appearance a day early. I figured she'd come right about now. So it's been a week of blessing already. So I had all these thoughts, but then I got a call. Do not give your new cell phone number to your daughter a few weeks before the gathering. Brother Sean called and he said, "Can you give a talk on the prophets?" Well, this wasn't part of my original plan. My original plan had nice little cute boxes that everything fit into. But it was an interesting question. As we can see on the slide before you, the second shelf is full of the prophets. It's a major part of the scriptures, all those blue books. So we need to ask ourselves a question, just as Brother Bob did this morning with what is a law, what is a prophecy? And Dr. Thomas answered that question for us. He says, a prophecy is a revelation of God's will and designs in relation to man and the government of the world. Prophecy may include doctrine, instruction, warning, entreaty, expostulation, or whatever Yahweh has been pleased to reveal to man. But specifically and principally, prophecy is the foretelling of future events. It's a delineation of the fate of cities, of nations, of kingdoms, empires, and sometimes with all the minuteness that we find in the historic record. To reveal future events, it's solely the prerogative of him who sees the end from the beginning and with whom all things are present. There is no past. There is no future. Man, however, is the medium through which God has been pleased to reveal his purposes and his will. And those through whom he thus communicates, we call prophets. Now, it's interesting. There is no future. There is no past with God. He knows the plan from the beginning. We can see from the verses on the next few slides what Dr. Thomas was telling us is true. The words we read from the prophet are indeed revealed to man. They contain the gospel, which we know is the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Christ came to preach. And if we are to believe Christ, we must believe the words of the prophets. Running through a few of them quickly, we can see there is no doubt that they are God's words. Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And again he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. to the law and to the testimony they speak, not according to this word, because there is no light in them. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah 1, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And he put words in his mouth. But then there were also false prophets that Israel had to deal with. And Jeremiah also tells us what God thinks of false prophets. In Jeremiah 23, therefore I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words. Interesting. My words. Remember, these are God's words. They're not our words. He has given us them to us. Behold, I'm against the prophets that make false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. We can see in Jeremiah 28 how the false prophet was punished. Then said that prophet Hananiah to the prophet, the Lord hath not sent thee. Or Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. There's a prophecy direct from God. Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So of course, Hananiah the prophet died that same year. But we too have false prophets today that tell us what God says, or that there is no profit in listening to them. We are thankful for these very words of prophecy. They've been recorded for us, and we need to understand them so we can await their fulfillment. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel in the first chapter, and he saw visions. The God of heaven revealed to Daniel in night visions. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me. Christ commended Daniel's prophecy in Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel himself was a prophet. He studied the word of the Lord, which came from Jeremiah. He understood the prophecy of the 70 years and prayed to God accordingly. He understood by the book the number of the years whereof the Lord had came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish the 70 years of desolation. That was a prophecy. We know that was fulfilled. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was a man greatly beloved of God. And this, brethren and sisters, is an example for us. We should read, we should study the prophets, so we can understand them and pray for their fulfillment. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Joel. The words of Amos were those that the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this time, the people believed the words of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Micah, to Zephaniah, to Haggai, to Zechariah, to Malachi. In view of these scriptures, and there's many, many more that which we could cite, we can be assured that the word of God was in the prophets. The idea of words dwelling in us conveys two very distinct ideas. One, you must have a knowledge of the word. And two, you need to have a practical use of that word. As our young brethren and sisters are in high school or college can tell us, no branch of knowledge comes spontaneously. And it doesn't work by osmosis either. That sleep learning just doesn't seem to fit. It can only be obtained by continuing application and continuing effort. The same thing is true of the words of Christ. Anyone who wants, you know, there has to be a want to understand the scriptures, must be willing to put in the time and the effort. And someone else can't do it for us. The next step, and the hardest step, perhaps, is to make skillful use of that word. There is a vast difference between having a pencil and a piece of paper and being able to write words or to sketch a picture. You have all the tools you need, but it takes practice to develop those skills to accomplish the task. And it's so it is with the word. All who would be skilled in the master's vineyard must be able to apply the scriptures in their lives. The scriptures should be used as a test to determine what is true and what is false. And they must be used to show us the boundary marks along that narrow path that we walk, both in things doctrinal and in how we live our lives or our conduct. There must be a right use of Bible knowledge, or there is no scriptural wisdom, and there can be no scriptural love. If we do not know or understand something, we cannot teach others or even practice it in our own lives. That which we do not practice, we cannot demonstrate. Before starting this talk, I had to decide what aspects of the prophet's work or their message I could speak of in this short time. I could speak of building a house. Ezekiel gives us plenty of material to use on that subject. And as I started to think about what to say and how to start this talk, I began getting texts, so I should say my sister wife, saying Chloe might be early. So I decided to focus on prophecies concerning a birth and tie that into our theme for the gathering, about hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace or love in our hearts. We can either open our hymn books to hymn number 67 or our Bibles to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, or follow along on the screen as we'll experiment with some new technology. The race that long in darkness sat has seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day who dwelt in death's surrounding night. To hail the rays of that bright sun, the gathering nations come, joyous as when the reapers bear the harvest treasures home. To us, a child of hope is born. To us, a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, him all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adored, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. His power increasing still shall spread, his reign no end shall know. Justice shall guard his throne in love, and peace the nations know. I'm sure we've all sung these words many times, but do we sing them with understanding? Do they dwell in our hearts? Do we sing it from our heart? Let's look at these words a little more closely. In Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shineth. Thankfully, brethren and sisters, we have the New Testament to help us understand this prophecy. Matthew in the 4th chapter in the 12th verse tells us, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, testified, "The day spring from on high visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." So here we have the New Testament explaining the prophecy of Isaiah and telling us that Christ was the light that came and enlightened those Gentiles. These Gentiles were of the transplanted Assyrians and were transplanted descendants of the Assyrians and Babylonians. They were sent to occupy the land instead of the children of Israel. And their darkness or wickedness was even greater than that of the wickedness of the generation that they dispossessed. Although Isaiah speaks of this as if this light had already come in his day, that part of the prophecy was not fulfilled for over 700 years from his time when Christ was born. Isaiah continues in the 6th and 7th, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We sing these words, brethren and sisters, with knowledge. Many of the people of the world sing words around Christmas time and have no idea what they're talking about. I'm speaking of Handel's Messiah, which is quoted in the 2nd and 6th verse of this chapter of Isaiah. Many years ago, Sister Sharon and I went to hear Handel's Messiah when we lived up in Massachusetts. And after it, as we were walking out with the mob of people, we heard one lady behind us saying, "Oh, wasn't that beautiful?" And her counterpart answered and said, "Yes. Now I can just imagine what our voices will sound like when we get to heaven." How easy it is to see that the Son to be born was Christ the King. They did get that part of it. But what about peace? What about world government? What about the throne of David? How about a kingdom with justice and judgment forever? Or what about peace? Do any of them really believe that there will be peace on earth? Or will we have to go to heaven to find that peace? We sing of this peace in another one of our hymns, in hymn number 66. Hark, what mean those holy voices, sweetly sounding through the skies? Lo, the angelic host rejoices, heavenly hallelujahs rise. Listen to the wondrous story, which they chant in hymns of joy. Glory to the highest glory, glory be to God most high. Peace on earth, goodwill from heaven. Doesn't say in heaven, from heaven. Reaching far as man is found. And where is man found? Here on earth. Life proclaimed and sin forgiven. Here the joyful news resound. Christ is born, the great anointed. Heaven and earth his praises sing. Oh, receive whom God appointed for your prophet, priest, and king. A careful reading of the prophets show that a certain child and son would be given, who we know, of course, is Christ Jesus. And he is to exercise governmental rule while sitting on a throne, the throne of David. That promise or prophecy has never been totally fulfilled. One other thing about prophecy that I didn't touch on is this is prophecy that is given by God. This is not like the weatherman saying, oh, it's going to be blue sky tomorrow, and he has no clue. This is God saying, it's going to happen. So we know it will happen. David never had a throne in heaven, so the kingdom couldn't be there. And David himself isn't in heaven, as declared by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, the present position of Christ cannot be a fulfillment of that promise. We must look for a realization in the future. And when he does sit on this throne of David, according to the testimony here given, he will be the Prince of Peace. Then the prophet says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If therefore the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform it, it's not going to happen by peace societies. United Nations isn't going to work. Putin isn't going to work. Other organizations that exist today which would like to establish eternal universal peace, in their view at least, it isn't going to happen. Christ has already been appointed to do that by God, to rule this earth in peace. God has decreed by another one of his prophets, the prophet Daniel, which we touched on today, that a kingdom will be set up, a kingdom which will be different from all the other kingdoms that ever were. In that kingdom shall be a kingdom that's not moved. It's not going to change. A kingdom firmly established, a kingdom which will swallow up all the other nations, all the other kingdoms. This is Daniel 2:44. We look at the world around us. That was prophesied. The wars going on now are caused by man's ambition, man's lust for power, covetousness, or based on France and Russia in the last few weeks, revenge. How is that going to bring peace? When these rulers are gone, they won't go easily. They will be destroyed. And God takes over the government of the earth. Then, and only then, could there truly be peace. These are the glad tidings of the kingdom that Christ and the prophets preached, which we need to let it dwell in us deeply. And we need to sing about it with joy and with thanksgiving in our hearts. This kingdom is described in all the prophets. Micah tells us more details so we can get a better vision. Micah 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Micah 4, in verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Can you imagine a time where they don't learn war? But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. That tells us it'll be a time of plenty, and none will be in want. And none shall make them afraid. When has that ever happened? None shall make them afraid, and neither will they learn war anymore. For all the people, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It's not going to be for 4 years. It's not going to be for 6 years. It's not going to be until my term is up. We know that Christ's term is 1,000 years. All this and much more is involved in the picture displayed to us as we read the words of the prophet. God is speaking to enlighten us. We are told that he will do nothing without revealing it unto his servants, the prophets. But the question is, what do we do with these words? Well, he tells us, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Brothers and sisters, young people, Sunday school scholars, we are here for no other reason than we desire to listen to the Word of God and to help it dwell in us richly. In doing this, we're doing one of the most foolish things the world outside has ever heard of. To most people, what God has revealed through his prophets is of no importance. They don't care. They consider the Old Testament as outdated history. But if we are wise, it should be important to us. The world chooses things that have no substance. We would rather choose what Mary chose, which Jesus described as that good part which shall not be taken away. A part that ends in salvation and joy instead of destruction and misery, which is what is in store for the ungodly man. Even now, that good part, or the gospel, is the highest satisfaction attainable to mortal man. The answer of a good conscience, the confidence of God's friendship, and that hope of things to come. As we see the darkness increase around us, the hope of the gospel should grow brighter as we see more and more of the prophecy fulfilled. It's ahead of us. It's a light. It's illuminating the horizon. And it increases as we draw nearer to it. Our poor minds really fail to conceive the glory which God has prepared for them that love him. It is our wisdom, then, to study, to meditate on the words of the prophet. They are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh, we're told. We will be singing another hymn in closing that is words from the prophet. Let those words dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As I go and sit down, there's one more hymn that we'll play a verse of. We all know the words. Think on that.
Thank you, Brother Steve.